All right. At this time, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and go with me to the book of Ephesians. And as you turn there, we were there yesterday. And so I appreciate just to be able to have opportunity of fellowshipping. I think of today and the fellowshipping I've had some with your pastor and his wife. And I know that we know them. In one sense, they're really family to us. We've known them for a long time. They've known me for a long time. And I would say this as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last night we talked about what real change is, biblical change. How do you change? And as we looked at this passage of scripture, I'm so thankful for this passage in Ephesians that just lays it out on true biblical change. I'll encourage you as you are listening in on this recording here as we're doing this now, I would encourage you to take notes. And I say that because I think there are so many things that you can glean from if you were to take some simple notes with this. I've even encouraged my own kids tonight who are listening in the audience to take notes on this. And I think this can be a help to all of us in our spiritual lives. But as we looked at this passage, we focused in on Ephesians 4 verses 22 to 24. Let me read that for us tonight. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And then it describes the old man. It says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As we considered the idea of even last night, how do you change? It was really kind of laid out real simply in verse 22 that you radically amputate sin in your life. That you don't treat sin lightly. You see sin the way God sees it. You realize that you can't get rid of the sin on your own. That's why you need the Lord. That's why you turn to Him in order to experience this cleansing and this change. It does begin at salvation, but it never ends there. That's the beginning point where you do truly repent of your sins. You could say at that point you are radically amputating sin in your life, turning to the Messiah to save you. But notice verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That this renewal should be really, you could say the idea of renovate your thinking. That your mind is renewed through the power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God that works through the Word of God that brings true renewal. That's why we read our Bible. That's why in that old adage of that song that we used to sing as a kid, maybe, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll do what? You'll grow. Well, that's true to an extent if you apply it to your life. That will happen. But if you just read the Bible to read it, it doesn't really change you. Actually, you can walk away arrogant and proud because you read your Bible that day, which sounds a little bit weird, doesn't it? But the truth is when you begin to apply the Bible to your life as a believer who reads it to heed it, you will see God transform your thoughts and also your life. Notice verse 24, that you then put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we would call that replacing the old sin habits. And just like Daniel had spoken about in the before they sang that song, All Things Through Christ, the idea there is even as you put on, that must be under the power of the Lord. That you're resting and trusting in Him. Actually, you could try to live out the Christian life in your own strength, and it doesn't work that way. And there's utter failure when you seek to do this in your own power. So there's a sense where we do all of this filtered through the mentality of I'm trusting in Christ through the process. And then we talked about just the idea of what some of those transformations look like. And we dealt with those verses. And tonight I want to focus in on some specific verses. But I will say this. It is true, like I said last night, you really can change, but you must change God's way. And when I think about that, I'm thankful that God changes us, aren't you? To think I'm not the same person that I used to be. To have conversations with your pastor this morning. I mean, we're just having conversations. And we're just talking about how God, in one sense, teaches us things, grows us, and changes us. And I thought, you know what? I've known your pastor for a long time. And as he was saying to me, and I would agree, we're different. Over time, through the Word and experience, God changes us. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God I'm not what I used to be. And praise God, he's not done with me yet. And that's encouraging, isn't it? And so as you think about that, even tonight, I want to focus in on verse 26 and 27. I want to, as we've kind of dealt with it in a broad way, tonight my desire is I'm going to bore in. I mean, I'm going to delve deep. That's my plan, to go specifically on this topic and this situation. That's why I've even encouraged my own children to take notes on this. I think you can glean a lot from a message like this. This can be ongoing, life-changing for us all. And so tonight, as we look at it, in verse 26, it says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Tonight's message is entitled, Uprooting Anger. How do we uproot anger in our heart and our life? And that's my prayer, that God would teach us specifically about this very specific issue that I think, if you are honest, you will face this on probably almost a daily basis as you consider all the things that happen within your life. So this is very practical in its message and its intent. And so that's my prayer tonight, that God would use this personally to actually revive our hearts as we respond to the scriptures tonight. So let me pray and ask God's help. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just a night like this that we can focus our attention around the scriptures, that we can remove distractions. I realize for some who are listening online, there may be much more distractions around them. And I would ask, God, would you work in the situation as they would hear the word of God, that they would remove things, that they would be able to turn off maybe social media of some sort, to be able to experience just the focus in on the message tonight, that they would be able to maybe turn off what's around them. They would be able to grab a Bible and a notebook and a pen and be ready to hear from you, that they would heed the Bible tonight. It wouldn't just be something that's a academic exercise or something they choose to do because of necessity, but they would do this out of devotion to you. So God, I ask, would you use this message to stir our hearts? Will you challenge our hearts and our lives? Will you change us to be more like you? For those who may be listening or may be hearing this message who are not in Christ, I would ask, God, would you help them to even see the gospel and how it works out practically in a life? Would you use this tonight in our hearts and lives? Will you bless the service and encourage our hearts through this time? And we'll thank you, God. And would you empower me now? Use the time, again, that would be something that would change who we are at the very core of who we are. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. As you look at the passage of Scripture here, my mind races to the idea of uprooting anger, and it was a couple of summers ago. I had kind of finished up. We were ministering, and we had parked our truck and trailer in Chautauq, Wisconsin. Some of you may be familiar with that area. There's a camp there called Camp Chautauq, and so we were with the camp there, and we were pulling away. Well, pulling away our truck and trailer is not always it's not a simple task. It takes time. There's a lot of moving parts, literally, that we have to deal with. And so the night before we are working on it, you know, usually maybe an hour or something like that, that we're doing this kind of as a crew with different responsibilities. And then the morning of, it used to take us 2.5 hours of work before we're actually connected and driving away. And so it's not a simple task. And so therefore the kids got to get up and eat, and then they've got to begin to kind of do all that work to make sure it's all ready to pull away. So we had done a lot of work. We were tired. It was exhausting sometimes just in order to leave. And then as we're leaving town, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop at there's a gas station right there. It's got big enough for trucks. I'll just stop there. I'll probably get me some kind of a drink, maybe an iced coffee or something that they might would have in the gas station. So I went in and picked that up, and I was on the verge of, in a sense, paying while I'm kind of in line there. There were some other people that were there as well, but there was a lady at the desk there, and there was two little kids. I mean, under the age of 5, I would say maybe 3 and 5 or almost, you know, I don't know, 3 and 4 or something. I mean, they were pretty close in age, but they were definitely young, and they were standing there too. I was thinking, honestly, it might be the attendant's kids. Something might have happened, and they happened to be there because they seemed to be hanging out there. And then there was a man talking to the woman, and again, I don't know the relation. They obviously knew each other. They weren't mad at each other, but as they were talking to each other, this man was an older gentleman speaking to a younger one. It could have been his daughter, potentially. I don't know, but the guy was maybe around, I would guess he's in his 60s, I'm thinking. And as he speaks to her, he was talking about something within the community, and literally, it's like every other word was a vile, which I mean was a curse word, and it was like vile. It was like, I don't know how many times I heard, in a sense, the F word, and it's just going on and on, and there's these little kids right there at the counter, kind of facing towards, it seems like, mom, and this guy is just speaking this way. Now again, he's not mad at her, he's speaking of something in the community, but he's just using foul and foul language to the point where I'm like inside, I think, I can't believe somebody's doing this right in front of these little kids. I mean, they're right there, and it's just really awful speech. And so finally I said to him, I said, sir, could you please not talk like that in front of the little kids? And when I said that to him, he turned to me, and he got visibly angry. He looks to me, and all of a sudden his hands, you can see, make fists. He grits his teeth. And he's flexing kind of muscles, you know, in his body. And he kind of basically is saying, you blankety blank, what are you going to do about it? And I looked at him kind of in a puzzled look and again a question look. And I said, sir, you know, why would you speak that way around little children? I don't get it. I mean, this is awful speech. And even more, he gets even more angry to the point where he's ready to fight me. What are you going to do about it, you blankety blank? And at this point, honestly, I really considered what I would do about it. Actually, I grew up, my father was a martial arts instructor. I competed around the country in martial arts. And so when it came to this idea of fighting this guy, there was actually no inhibitions. I mean, there was no fear in my heart of like what would happen. I feel like I knew confidently enough what I could do. And I really considered at that moment, I'm considering, should I take this outside and finish this person off, at least give them some damage for a little bit of time that they can maybe consider what they're saying, not to speak that way just to anybody at all times, and especially to little kids. And I'm thinking this, and as he's saying this in my face, my heart's beating fast. There's a lot going through my head. And at that point, I'm even considering the ministry. I mean, I'm thinking, will this go viral if someone films this? You know, will this hurt the ministry in long term? You know, or is this worth it that this guy should learn a lesson maybe? And at that point, I finally looked at him and I just shook my head and I walked away. And I walked away and I went back into the truck, and I was getting in the truck. My family was not in there at the time, and I looked at my family, I looked at my wife, and I said, can I just tell you something? I almost beat up this dude. I mean, I am not joking. I was so, so close. And this guy, and I began to describe what he was doing and stuff too, just kind of to my family, and I was frustrated with this person. But when you think about a situation that way, okay, I brought that up as a kind of an illustration, because in one sense, I think if we're honest, each one of us can think of situations in our life, and maybe even on a consistent basis. Maybe there's an element where you feel like, you know, people make you mad, or situations make you mad. Sometimes it can be explosive mad. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's long term. You hold on to it for a long time. And if you're really honest, I would just say this, I think that you probably deal with this issue probably almost on a daily basis, if not even a daily basis, even if you're pretty passive. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to see some things tonight that deal with putting off, renewing, and putting on, and understanding this whole idea a little bit better. Now, sometimes in giving a message like this, I actually put up a PowerPoint or a keynote or something that you can kind of see behind me, but I realize, again, many of you can't see behind me good if we're going to do that, especially online. And so as I'm speaking through this, I want to kind of make this real easy and real simple to follow. But the first point of 3 points, that's it, 3 points. Number one is simply this. God commands the right kind of anger. Now this seems a little bit like odd that I'm actually saying this to you in church, that God commands the right kind of anger. Are you saying, Jeremy, that God commands anger? And I'm saying, well, yes. Actually, right here in Scripture, we see it laid out. It's found, again, in verse 26 of Ephesians 4. And here is the Scripture that tells us clearly, be ye angry. That is actually in what's called an imperative. I mean, the idea of an imperative is a command from God. That is a clear command that God is telling you to be angry. But as you consider this style of anger, it tells you not let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So there is an element of an anger that God wants you to have, but also an anger that God doesn't want you to have. Because it says that this can actually give place to the devil. You can give the devil a foothold in your life. So let me give you maybe a definition of anger. I think that will be easy. And as I do this is why a lot of times I like to throw this up, because I feel like if I throw it up on like a screen somewhere, it's easier to write down versus me repeating it multiple times. But for the sake of you writing it down, I will repeat it multiple times. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? What is anger? Anger is this. It is our whole personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, I know some of you are frustrated already. I got to repeat it, okay, because you only got about 4 words in. Here we go. Let's try it again. Ready? Anger is our whole personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, this is a definition given by a guy named Robert Jones, and I really like this definition. Now, I will tell you, this is a technical definition. I'll give it to you even one more time, and then I'm going to then really just dissect it, okay? But what is anger? Anger is our whole personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, as I unfold this, I'm giving you even more understanding of this, okay, as we consider this. But here it is, okay? When you think of anger being the whole person, what does that mean? It means it affects your mind, it affects your body, it affects your emotions. It affects all of you. When you're angry, when you're truly angry, what happens? You start thinking about it. I mean, and you can't get it out of your head. I mean, your mind starts turning quickly as you're considering the anger and what someone has done. And again, think about growing up, some of you with siblings, okay? If you had siblings, I am sure that you got angry at some point. I don't think you were always passive, okay? Think of growing up in a family. Who's in your family unit? Maybe that's mom or dad. Think about a husband and wife combo and the struggles within even a marriage. Because if you think a marriage is perfect, then you are not married, okay? because marriages aren't perfect, and you begin to realize that, and you work through these things. That's why the Bible tells you, in a sense, even as you consider your spiritual life, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I would say the same way within a marriage. Two people get married, you get married, okay, now you're done. Work it out. And they actually have a lifelong process of working out your marriage. But consider this. It happens in your mind. I mean, you're thinking what has happened, and inside, your mind is going, it's moving, it's going crazy. And I say this because some of you still have anger in your mind and in your heart from things that happened when you were a real little kid. You can still remember it. You can reboot it up in your mind, and it's there again. And when you consider this, it is a whole person. It is, yes, your mind, but it's not just your mind. It affects your body. A person who lives in habitual anger in their heart, what happens? Well, they probably have maybe literal heartburn, okay? Not just a idea of, you know, a heart burning with anger, but they actually do have heartburn. They have acid reflux that's kind of crazy, you know, and they've got to bottle the Tums of, you know, in their mouth all the time, maybe because of of the potential anxieties and, in a sense, the worries or the hurts within a life, it can definitely affect your body that way. It can affect your body in a sense of a person can have ulcers through that. Yes, it can be stomach and digestive issues. But the other side of it, it can be where you physically are actually, you know, flexing muscles. I mean, you are strength, your fists are tight. You're, you know, when it comes to that, you grit your teeth and you got your jaw muscles working and your eye muscles and face is wrinkled up potentially because of your anger. And so in one sense, it affects your mind, it affects your body, it definitely affects your emotions, because when a person is angry, you can see it played out in the emotions, and you'll see it actually come out of a heart and a life eventually. And so even if a person tries to hold it in. So number one, again, in the sense, as I'm going through this definition, it is the whole person. But it's also an active response. Now by this, I mean that it is not passive. It is truly active. In other words, you could say it this way. Anger is something that we do. In other words, you could say, you don't have anger, but you do anger. I know sometimes we like to play it off as like it's passive, like it's not my fault, it's sort of in a sense, and I just, you know, I have some anger within me. In other words, it's almost like it was gifted to me, you know, and I just happen to have that, and it was passed down from generation to generation, and they just kind of pass it to me, so I have anger. No, actually, anger is something that you do. You do anger. So when you begin to see this even a biblical way, it is a whole person, active response of a negative moral judgment. Negative moral judgment. Yes, there's a moral judgment within your mind and it's wrong. Something has gone wrong. Somebody has done wrong. It's a moral judgment of a negative one. A wrong has occurred and you begin to consider that negative moral judgment. Now, I would say it also against a perceived evil. Now, not all the time what is done is that you perceive as wrong is always wrong. And I say this because you can perceive incorrectly, and if you are a parent and you think about that, I think you understand exactly what I mean. You can perceive wrong by a child, and you could actually even discipline the wrong child. Have you ever done that, you know, where you thought that it was this one and maybe you're scolding that one or you're chastising that one in some way, you know, you are dealing with this and by the time, you know, you're done talking, they look at you and they say, well, Dad, that wasn't me, that was my brother. And it really was, you know. And some of you have been there too on the other end of that where someone perceived evil of you and it really wasn't. I think of a number of years ago where we were, my wife and I were working with a Christian university. And we were doing ministry teams. We were traveling all over the country. We actually had, we were leading these teams. It was a musical team. I was the preacher. And we would have 10 services in a week. So if we think we're busy, sometimes as teams, it was busy. Morning services. We were traveling. Evening services in a different place. And it was 10 of these in a week. We finished off on a Friday, have 24 hours off. We finished a whole semester, 125 different places that we were in the fall. And we were going to have another segment in the spring. And over that time, we realized that we could, because we were considered staff, get a free course. And so we thought, well, why don't we take something towards further education? And that could be beneficial and helpful. And so I can't remember if at that time I was looking to do more of a crisis counseling course of some sort. But I remember as we do this, we go into the spot, into this Christian universities, area where you then go and apply for the class and get the class. And so we go and we're talking and we end up talking to a lady who's kind of helping us. And at some point within the conversation, the lady just seems to get really bothered by something and we didn't know what it was. And she's so bothered to the point where literally she's yelling at us and we're just taken back by this. And my wife, in frustration and in tears, walks off. She walks away from the conversation. And I finally looked at the lady and I said, ma'am, did we do something to offend you? I mean, obviously, you've just been yelling at us, and we can't understand this. And my wife has walked away in tears, and she looked at me and said, well, Joey. And then she starts to go off on this guy, Joey. And I said, ma'am, I kind of stopped her and said, my name is not Joey. My name is Jeremy. And she goes, you can see her face turn white. She pulls back and goes, I am so sorry. I'm really, really sorry. And I said, now I do have a brother named Joey. Maybe that's who you were thinking of. Maybe there's some anger towards him. But in a sense, I don't really know you. You don't really know me. And I don't understand what we've done. And she goes, I am so sorry. And she goes, could you please go get your wife? Because I want to apologize to her. And so sure enough, I did. And she's apologizing to my wife and hugging her and saying, I'm really sorry. And I was wrong of me. And I thought you were somebody different. And I said, ma'am, we're actually ministry team leaders. I'm actually a traveling preacher. We're trying to like help people. You know, we're out there for that purpose. We're trying to encourage people, even within the school and stuff as well, and churches. And she then began to say stuff like, well, you know, they don't pay us enough here at this Christian university. And I said, ma'am, if that's really the problem, then go work somewhere else. Like, seriously, not in a bad way. I'm just like, if it's about money, then go find another job. Be happy somewhere else. And it was a perceived evil. I think we've been there. In other words, now you could also perceive correctly. It could be that your perception is right on. And there's this immorality or there's this negative thing that's truly occurred and you've perceived correctly. And so again, let me just state that anger is our whole person, the active response of a negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Now, as I say this, there really are three kinds of anger when you consider it biblically, okay? And when I say this, I'm going to use those who are here to help me answer questions tonight. So you're going to speak up to me and speak out in a sense so we can hear. And I'll even clarify this through the recording. But for those who are here, this is good for our team members to hear, our own family and stuff like that. And so I'll kind of ask the group that's out here. But the first kind of anger of these three is, number one, is God's righteous anger. In other words, it's from God's perspective and it's righteous anger. I would call this, when you read in the scriptures about God's wrath, what does that mean from God's perspective? It is this: righteous anger that God pours out on sin and on sinners. And He is right to do this. That's why He is God and we are not. God has a righteous anger. So if there's an anger from God, then it's in a right way and a right perspective, because God is perfectly holy and God never ever sins. And so because of that being from God's perspective, it is a perfect right anger. And there is a righteous anger, a wrath of God. Now when you think about this, can any of you who are out here tonight, can you think of any illustrations of this biblically or historically of God's righteous anger? Can anyone think of anything? So you guys have to tell me, okay? So, and I'll tell them what you said. So you better not be stupid, okay? Just, no, I'm teasing, okay? All right. So here we go. Can anyone think of one? Okay. In what instance that God was mad about killing the babies? Can you think of what you're talking about? Are you talking about like Molech or something like that, or? Okay, so she kind of agrees with that. So she said that God would be angry at the killing of babies. Let me help that with that. I mean, the idea is that there was a sense of God's judgment upon the wicked nations that would child sacrifice their little infants to pagan gods. God never wants child sacrifice, actually. And you consider that idea, and God said, I never chose to do this, I never did this, and these nations will be punished by me and by the nation, even in the sense of Israel, to go in and conquer these wicked nations because of their choice of doing wrong like that. So there is a sense of God's righteous anger that way. Can anyone else think of one? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a clear one of God's righteous anger. And to the point was, and consider that for a minute, it came down to at least 10 righteous people in the whole land right there. Of these Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities. Just 10 That would just mean just the family even. But there wasn't. And these nations were so, these cities were so wicked and so vile, and yet there was a warning, and sure enough, Lot and his family in a sense is rescued, but then his wife turns back, and there's judgment even upon her. But you had that whole, this Sodom and Gomorrah and their immorality. Actually, in our culture, sometimes we think of this, the wicked immorality, and many used to call it, even the term Sodomite was used, because that was the idea of the homosexuality and the immorality that was there. God condemns that clearly in Scripture. He does. What's another one? Can you think of another one, Zachary? God's wrath. And can you think of how in the Bible? Okay, that's true. Judging people. What else would you say? Oh, the Tower of Babel. And yeah, because there's an element of that where God's anger towards how people were trying to, in a sense, you know, make almost like their own world, their own God, their own system, their own one world system, even you could say. And God says, no, it's not going to happen that way. I'm going to spread you out through different languages. And sure enough, he did this. Yes, JT. David and Goliath. But God's wrath? Okay, but we're talking about God's righteous anger, so we'll kind of come back to that one, and maybe you could say. Think about, the nations and the conquest of the promised land. Okay, the nations and the conquest of the promised land. There's a big one that I wonder if we're just kind of forgetting, and I would just say it would be, yes, Corey? Okay, well, that's not, in a sense, God's righteous anger sort of is not, okay? But I would say the flood! Okay, is that what you were going to say, someone back there behind the camera? Okay, good, okay. And so the flood is a clear one. I mean, that's why there's fish fossils on the highest mountains. You know what I mean? And so the flood clearly happened, and a worldwide flood. Actually, there's 270 different countries with worldwide flood stories in their history, in their past. Did you know that? China has a worldwide flood story of their past. Okay, which again, it just shows you clearly that this happened. But in that, God promised to judge the world because of their wickedness, and that only those people in the boat and those animals within the boat actually God rescued and then procreated, you could say, after that, and populated the earth. And so we have that as well. So we have a sense of, and if you think of the very end, read Revelation. Now you've got it not in a flood stage, but you got fire. I mean, I hate to tell you this. I know you're going to be really sad to know that your car and your nice house will eventually burn, okay, if it doesn't be destroyed before then, okay? And so there's an element that this place will melt with a fervent heat, and God will cleanse this place. It will change this earth even. And so you've got the sense of God's wrath, okay? God's righteous anger. Now here we go. The second one is man's righteous anger. Now when I think of man's righteous anger, some of you kind of stated some of those things already. What would they be? Corey makes a comment, and he said the cleansing of the temple. And I would say, well, yes, that is man's righteous anger. Sort of. I mean, we know that Jesus is in a sense fully or wholly God, but he's also fully and wholly man, so entirely. And so he is, you know, sometimes we kind of say he's 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man. And so in one sense, there's a righteous anger as he's cleansing the temple. What were they doing? They had a Ponzi scheme within the temple. I mean, the whole point was is make a lot of money, gouge people. Oh, sorry, your lamb isn't, you know, is not unblemished. And well, yes, it is. There's no blemishes. Not in our eyes. Okay. So you got to buy one of ours. Well, we've gone a long distance and we don't have a lot of money. And your lamb, you know, they cost like, you know, triple the amount of a normal lamb. I know, but since you're here, you got to buy it. It was a Ponzi scheme in the temple. That's what it was. And so the truth is they're gouging people, and Jesus saw this. And how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? Do you remember? It wasn't just once. It was at the very beginning of his ministry, but also at the very end of his ministry. He did it twice. And you begin to consider that. But I think the struggle is sort of saying, you know, with Corey's idea of Jesus, I would say, well, except for he is fully God too, you know, and we know that he was obviously righteous anger. So in a sense, you kind of go, what about, I mean, we're not that way. And so can you think of another one? And I think JT's made the comment about David and Goliath, and that would be true, that David, he sees this, and what does David say? He realizes all the children of Israel are fleeing from Goliath when Goliath taunts them, and here's David, who then says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's this pagan that he should defy the armies of the living God? There was a righteous anger. He is mad for the right purpose because this defies God and God's armies and God's name. Someone needs to get rid of him in a sense. Can you think of another righteous anger? Yes, Jaden. The what? Okay, so yeah, the good king who came along and destroyed, in a sense, Molech, and that there was a king who saw this as well, and Molech again was the brazen the god, you know, that the child sacrifice happened with, and so there was a good king who came along and smashed all the idols and turned that into the city garbage dump, and that's where we know is kind of idea of Gehenna even. And so you have that. You have other ones I'll kind of throw out there because I'm not sure who all is going to say anything. But you have stuff like where Paul actually verbally and clearly calls out Peter because Peter was siding with the Judaizers. And he was clearly violating, in a sense, Scripture, that God had opened it up to the Gentiles as well, but Peter got nervous and so he began to hang out with those people, and he's rebuked to his face, and Peter even responds in a positive way to that rebuke, which is a good thing. Yes, Zachary? Okay, so Paul was actually irritated and aggravated towards the demon-possessed girl that was saying, this guy, you know, is a servant of the one true God, the Most High God. And Paul, in his righteous anger, casts out the demons and does this. And yet in that process, what happens? The people wanted the money. They cared more about money than they did about this little girl. And they put them in prison and had them beaten. But you have a sense of a righteous anger towards situations and people. You saw Moses would do this with the Ten Commandments. He throws them down. God does not rebuke him for that. But there's another time where he didn't have a righteous anger. It was unrighteous, and yet he was frustrated with the people. And as they was frustrated, God told them at this point, he didn't say, go and strike the rock. He said, go speak to the rock. But he's mad at the people. And so in his anger, he disobeys God, and he strikes the rock. And the moment he does that, sure enough, there was blessing in a sense that water came out from that, and the children of Israel drank from that, were satisfied, but the problem was he had violated God's laws. God was upset with him, and there was consequences. He could not enter into the promised land. So you have, in a sense of God's righteous anger and man's righteous anger, and I would say at times we can even exude this, but I would say usually we're more like number three, man's unrighteous, sinful anger. Can I also tell you this? Even righteous anger, if you hold on to it, will turn into sinful anger. There's an element where within the righteous anger, we must take it to God. And so in one sense, here is God who's commanding the right kind of anger clearly in this passage. Number two there tonight, I want to move kind of quicker, is this. Number two is this. God condemns the sinful anger. God actually condemns this, and he clearly condemns this. And you say, well, what do you mean, Jeremy, as we see how he condemns it? Go further within the passage, down to verse 31, because in verse 30, which can fit with the whole passage, it says that the Holy Spirit, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So he keeps you and seals you and takes you safely home, in a sense, but you can grieve the Spirit of God. You do that by sinning. When you grieve this, when you sin, guess what you do? And you hold on to your sin. You grieve the Spirit of God. And if you are a Christian and you grieve the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, guess what you do? You actually grieve yourself as well, because when he's grieved, you're grieved. That's why you have Christians who walk around and they're so miserable. And as I made even jokes, I sometimes make those jokes about some with just miserable faces. And why are you so miserable? And they might even sing the songs, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And we say, where? Like, really? If it was there, wouldn't it show up here? And so you have this whole idea, God is condemning this. Don't grieve the Spirit. Notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is clearly God's condemnation on this. Get rid of this sin. And these are all forms of anger. Let's look at them closely. Let all bitterness. What's bitterness? You could say bitterness is smoldering resentment. Or maybe I like, as Steve Pettit would put it back in the day, I would hear him say what bitterness is. You know what bitterness is? It is harbored hurt. Something hurts you and you hold on to it. You're bitter. Now you consider this. How can this happen? This can happen through a lot of things. As I mentioned the other day, we're talking about don't get angry at God. I think about the lady who was upset because of the death of a loved one. Do you realize, again, ultimately, that is when people die, it's a product of sin. We live in a broken and sinful culture, and so that's the nature of it. But when you consider a death of a loved person, that's deep rooted. That's hard. That's hurt. Even this week, we've been talking some of this, and we just so love Brent and Brent Corson, who's married to pastor's daughter. And he's my brother-in-law. And as I think about that and the pain and the hurts, I mean, just even this morning in tears at different times talking to pastor, it breaks your heart. And sometimes you think about people who have bitterness because of change that occurs in their life, and they weren't expecting that. No one was considering that gonna happen. I think of a divorce. How many times have I dealt with kids, even last week, as we're dealing with this and within a Christian school, this one girl's describing the divorce of her family or the sin within the family. And with a divorce situation, you think of all the hurts. You think of the ones who went through the divorce and the anger and the hurts that are still there. You think of the kids that grow up within that family. And yet, here's one kid telling me, listen, he said, Jeremy, pray for me. I don't want to be bitter. And he's in tears. And this he's probably, I don't know, eighth grade, ninth grade. And it was in South Bend, Indiana. It was years ago. And the kid said, please pray for me because my good friends are in this Christian school and I'm growing in my spiritual life. And then all of a sudden, you know, my parents divorce. And it's not just my parents divorce, but my dad is living with an unsaved lady. And he's talking about now moving across country. He's dating this unsaved lady, moving across country and living in Phoenix. And he says, I don't know anyone in Phoenix. And my good friends are here, and I'm hurt, and I don't want to be bitter. I think of a job loss. Maybe you lost a job at some point that affected your family. I think about a major move that could happen within the family. I would say this, people sometimes get bitter over criticism. I mean, remember the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And I would look and say simply this to you, that is a clear lie. Whoever made that up was a liar. Because the truth is, when I think about people hurting you, everyone in this room, you can, and those watching, you can consider and you can think about what somebody said to you at some point, and sure enough, it was deep rooted, it hurt real bad. And usually, who does that? Usually probably a loved one. It's because if you care less about what the person says, you know, you don't even know them, you don't care. But when someone you know puts a dagger in, says something, criticizes you, it hurts real bad, doesn't it? And then you think about unfulfilled expectations. I think about team members of the past. I'm not saying it now. We do have team members, and even in this room, I think of some, though, talking about the few, you know, they think about as they're traveling with us, and sometimes they're between, again, 22 maybe and 28 or 29 years old, and there have been some who have traveled in the past and not trying to. But the struggle is that they have friends who are married and have children, and they don't. And they begin to dwell upon that. I mean, why am I not? And I'm serving God with my life. And I'm not even married. I don't even have kids. Maybe I don't have anyone even on the horizon. Or maybe I just did and that's gone. And there's an element of unfulfilled expectations. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. I think about people who again they go to the point where they're retiring, and in their retirement everything did not happen the way they thought it would happen. The money that they thought they had was not there, or what happened. Now all of a sudden, you know, the physical ailments and all the pains and the hurts and stuff. I mean, it can happen at all ages and stages, but bitterness. And let me ask this question. Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there bitterness within your heart right now that you can think of? Anger or hurts that you're holding on to? Because the truth is, a bitter person is a problem to be around, isn't it? Because bitterness, it just seems to spread like a plague, like a COVID, you know, in a serious way, with much more damage, maybe even causing people to die and go to hell because of the nature of the sin in their own life of bitterness. But I look at our world and I would say this, do you think our world has a problem with bitterness? Do you think our churches are plagued with this hurt and this pain of bitterness? And I would say this sin, it plagues the churches. You got bitterness, you have wrath. Wrath is wild rage. It's internal, but it's like it's explosive when you think of wrath. When you think of anger, what's anger? Anger, you could say, is like an internal deep feeling. It's like, again, you feel this anger and it's within you and within your heart. And yet the wrath, it seems to be boiling up and ready to explode. These first three, you could say, are clearly inward sins, but the next three are outward. These first three, once they're inside like that, will show itself up to explode outward. It will affect the things outwardly, but the first three seem to be kind of more internal. But notice this idea of even then clamor. What's clamor? Clamor is a public outburst of a loss of control. I mean, clamor is like, you know, it is this explosive, it's like wrath, but it's like it's come to its extent, now it goes, and I would say this, I think some of you, if you're honest, some of you blow up. And when you blow up, and in one sense, you might even say, I'm just venting, Jeremy, you know, you just kind of, that's your blame, and I just blowing up, and I'm venting, and after I vent, I feel a lot better. Yes, you might. But the problem is you've just destroyed all kinds of relationships. It's an explosion within relationships. Someone who blows up like that within a marriage, you've just done damage to your own marriage. You've just done damage to your own family because of the explosion, because of what you've done. And so the truth is, you begin to think about clamor. I remember at some point, even with a pastor and his wife, and that we were driving down the road, a spot in Michigan, and there was some sight to kind of see. And so we kind of stopped our truck, and we were looking. They were driving with us and riding with us, and they were pointing out something that they could see with the truck. And then at that point, we knew I need to move back a little bit to see this. And so we're kind of in a park area, but I put the truck in reverse. It wasn't the semi, but it was a big truck, and I was putting it in reverse, getting ready to move back. I hadn't moved back, but the person behind me noticed the lights. And so sure enough, when the lights kind of went into this, they went, honk, 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 you know, and I wasn't really close to them at all, but I think it just made them fearful. Well, then they sped around the side of me and still kind of like honking, and then, you know, had their window rolled down, and they just put their fist in like this, like, and we're yelling like that at me. And I looked down, I kind of shockingly looked and saw this. And then the person, when they went, ah, they stopped all of a sudden and went, and just drove off, okay? And I thought, they sure looked kind of familiar. I look in the rearview mirror and I see the assistant pastor and his wife, like, going, oh, and they're like, couldn't believe us with big eyes, you know, and they're like, oh, you know, like this too. And you know why they were talking like that? Is because the person who did that was actually on their pastoral staff team. I don't know if he was like the financial pastor within the church or something, okay? And at that point, what was kind of crazy, I thought, oh, that's going to be amazing. This is going to be real interesting tonight when we go to the church and have a service. I wonder if that person's going to be there. And we go there to the service, and the person was there. The guy was even at the door. And I thought, I wonder what he will say or what he will do. And you know what? He didn't say anything, except that he was so nice. He was so overly nice, weird overly nice, that it was just like he knew, and he was hoping that we didn't know. So he's like, oh, super friendly and super kind. And it was really kind of sad, because ultimately you would hope that the guy would want to just get things right, but he was just hoping that no one knew, and maybe he got away with it in that sense. But explosion, clamor. Do you ever have that? Now, be honest. Okay, I'm asking the crowd in this room, and I'm going to ask you, and I'm watching you online. You might not think I can see you, but I definitely can, okay? So here it is, ready? I'm smiling, but here we go. How many of you would say, Jeremy, sometimes, by an upraised hand, sometimes I actually explode, and you would slip your hand up. Is anyone like that within the room? Okay, so I see some people that are being honest that way. And appreciate the honesty. But sometimes it's not explosion. Sometimes it's the opposite. It's like the evil speaking or the internal anger that you hold on to. In other words, you look at really and see two people. You see a person do one of two things. They can maybe blow up, or they can clam up. In other words, you hurt me and you go, huh? Oh, and you take it inside and inside your heart in a sense, and you might even smile back at them like, oh. And then, but inside you're saying, I remember what you just did, and at the right time, I'm going to get you back. And instead of you blowing up, you hold it on and hold it in, you clam up. Now, be honest, how many in the room would say, Jeremy, I think I kind of seem to clam up sometimes. Anyone like that? Okay, even Zachary, sorry, I didn't mean to tell on you there, but yeah. And some of you might even do this. You might even have raised both hands like you were charismatic. You know, Jeremy, I'm good at both, okay? You know, and in one sense, we can do both. But with this clamor, this explosion, with this anger deep rooted in our heart, what do? Then there's evil speaking. Now when you're hurt inside, what do people do? Hurting people hurt people. So the overflow of this evil speaking is slander. You start slandering other people. You think of ways to kind of hack them a little bit. Yeah, you know. And all of a sudden it's like a little dagger behind them. Oh yeah, they're a really good guy, except for hack. Slander. And we're really good at this, aren't we? Slander or defaming somebody, or maybe gossiping. I remember even being with a friend of ours, and this was a number of years ago. But the girl at the table started to gossip, and it was clear gossip. And I didn't know what to say, and I was like, I don't know. So I finally just said, hey, you know, we probably shouldn't talk like that. And she goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, it's like gossiping. Well, it's not gossiping. She says, because it's true. And I said, well, just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say it. And we can, in our anger and hurt, we can gossip. And again, when we're hurt inside, what's the natural tendency is then we hurt other people in some way. And one way of doing that is with our tongue. And then you have malice. The idea is just a simple general term for all kinds of evil. And so here's God clearly saying he condemns this. Get rid of this. It grieves the spirit. It actually is no part of what God would have us do or be. And so, number one, God commands the right kind of anger. But number two, God condemns the sinful anger. But now we get to the cure. Because number three is that God gives the cure for sinful anger. And I'm so thankful for this. I'm thankful that God in his kindness actually shows us the answer. And so really when you consider the cure, what is the cure? This is number three. God gives the cure for sinful anger. What is it? Well, first, when you look in verse 26, it does say, be angry, but then it clearly tells you, and sin not. So there's a righteous anger, you should have it. Maybe again, it's towards God's name, it's wrong, but you keep taking it to the Lord. But then notice what it says. Be angry and sin not. Then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? It means simply don't ever go to bed angry. Because when you go to bed angry, you're going to wake up, and what are you going to be in the morning? Well, angry. And you're going to think throughout the day. And what are you going to be still throughout the day? You're going to be angry. And the truth is by the evening time, it's already shifted and morphed into another sin, which is a sin of bitterness. Scripture is clear. Don't ever go to bed angry. In other words, you deal with the sin. You deal with it biblically. You deal with it God's way. Why? Because if you go to bed angry, what will happen? Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Going to bed angry is like opening up the door of your heart and saying, hey, Satan, come and destroy me. Because when you go to bed angry, you actually open up the door of your heart again for the devil to have a place there. You don't want any of this. Again, if someone was in your neighborhood and they were a mass murderer and all of a sudden in Rochelle, Illinois, you got this, oh no, and then there's a police helicopter. You're just watching television. You're like, whoa, I can't believe this. There's a murder. They've murdered 10 people already in the community. And whoa, look at that light. It's shining there. And it looks like it's the house right beside mine. I wonder if they're out there. I don't think you would open up the door and go, hey, is anyone out there? I think you're smarter than that. You would probably, and be like, okay, we're ready to go, you wouldn't open up the door, because if you open up the door, they could maybe stick their foot in the door, and if they're on the porch, and now you try to slam the door, and there's a foothold, and with a foothold, then you could have a stronghold, you could die. And so what do? You don't want to give place to the devil in your life. You don't want the devil to destroy you. And can I tell you how many marriages have been destroyed through anger? How many families have been destroyed because of this sin of anger? How many churches have split over this sin of anger? Are you seeing how serious this is? So when you begin to look at this, the idea is don't hold on to it. If what's the cure? One thing is God is simply saying, listen, don't hold on to it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Put it away from you, as the scripture would teach you. And when a person is really being dealt with this, and remember, we're not making excuses. I could, again, maybe say, well, anger, I am redheaded. And so the truth is, I'm supposed to just be angry, because that's what redheads do, whatever. You could say my parents were that way, my grandparents were that way, I just kind of pass this down. But all those are forms of ways of just covering over your sin instead of really coming before the Lord. What does God want you to do? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells you clearly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is, when God begins to show you these things, and He's highlighted, that was point number two, where God's starting to highlight some of those sins in your life, where then you run before God and you begin to truly confess it. Now you say, okay, wait a second, confess your sins, okay? So yeah, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, let me give you a little help here. Confess simply means it's two words within the Greek language. The idea is there's two words there that would be homo and lageo. The idea is same word. And what it's saying is you're agreeing with God and saying the same thing that God says about your own sin. Or if you're talking to a kid, I might even put it this way in a real simple way. What does it mean to confess? It means to tell on yourself. I mean, I think all of our kids understand what it means to tell on somebody else. But the reality is, what about telling on yourself? That's when you go to God and say, God, I'm agreeing with you. This is what you say, and it is wrong, and I'm not making excuses for it. I'm coming to you, and I'm confessing this. I'm actually telling, in a sense, on myself. And can I help us out a little bit? This is what's interesting. When you tell God the sins that you do, do you know that God is not up in heaven and He says, what? You did what? I did not know. No, God knows exactly the sins you've done. And so you're humbling yourself and confessing your sins to God. Now, you might even ask this question, well, Jeremy, who do we confess our sins to? And I've kind of already highlighted this, but I would say this. Here's the answer. You always confess your sins to the ones you sin against. Every sin you ever do is against who? God. But sometimes we sin not just against God, we sin against people. Do you know who you sin the most against? the people that you're around the most, which are probably the people that you would say you even love the most. That's why you're probably around them the most, okay? That means you're people you live with. I would just say this is, and you sin. There's an element where love can cover a multitude of sins, but sometimes, you know, there's a point where there's so many sins that, and it can't be covered anymore. It needs to be confronted, you know, and so therefore you are spiritual, just like Galatians 6:1 would tell you to. You go and you confront them. You challenge them to say, listen, you sinned this way and I'm calling you out on this. And I'm not saying that I can't sin that way either. But this is something that God's highlighting, and I want to let you to know that. And so there's an element of confessing. You don't just get right with God and think that it's okay. Especially maybe tonight as you're listening to this, maybe you're saying, okay, I've asked God to forgive me, but you've sinned against your spouse. That means you need to go to your spouse and say, listen, I've asked God to forgive me already, but I've done this to you. And you say, and this is wrong. And you don't make excuses. You don't say, I sinned against you this way, but the truth, the reason why is because what you did to me first. Because the moment you do that, now it's an arrogant, proud heart that's not coming to grips with what you've done. You're trying to blame shift on everybody else. So there's an element where you go and you ask the people to forgive you. Consider this. Husbands and wives, you know, is there anything between you and your spouse? Is there anything between kids? When I think about the kids, and we got kids in our own room, you know, in the room here as well, but I think about your own kids. Kids listening, is there anything between you and your sibling? Or maybe you and mom and dad? Or maybe mom and dad and kids? You start applying this to your life and you start to have to ask that question. Is there anything between you and some other church member? That you're angry towards or upset towards, and you've really not asked God to forgive you. You've not really gone to that person and gotten those things right. And as you consider this, this is what God wants you to do. This is the right way that you don't hold on to it, that you truly confess and get it right. Even Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read these verses, verse 17 to 21. Listen carefully to what the scripture says. Romans 12, 17. The scripture says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, you seek to have unity within the heart and mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't go after the high things and be proud, but humble yourself and condescend yourself to people of even low estate that you would consider. Be not wise in your own conceits, in your own thoughts, your own pride there. But watch this. Recompense no man evil for evil. I mean, our normal gut response, you do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. But no, recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You're seeking to, as much as lieth possible within you, dear God, help me and help me to have peace and even be a peacemaker. And then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's speaking of this. You don't avenge yourself, but you realize that God is the God of wrath and God will deal with it. So what do? You step back and say, God's the one who's going to deal with this. Why? Because for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's way. Don't hold on to it. There's also this sense, too, in verse 32, and be kind one to another, there's a kindness. When you consider the kindness of God, what has he done and showed kindness to you? You know, when I think of the kindness of God, my heart just races to Jesus. Some of you may have even seen some of the Chosen series and some of those. You've kind of maybe seen a little bit of those things. And you just, when I think about that, there's just a portrayal of just Jesus and his kindness. And I think of even towards the children as he's kind. He's caring. There's an element of be kind one to another, tender-hearted, the idea of a compassionate, caring heart, that you consider what people have gone through. Maybe, again, someone blows up, and they're just like, and you begin to find out more about their life and realize, man, they've got through an awful divorce, or there have been an awful hurt, or maybe there's been a death of a loved one in their heart, and it doesn't give an excuse to do the sin. But at least gives you a compassionate heart towards a person. And we should be so kind and so caring. The scripture tells you this is the replacement of it. We're kind. We're actually tenderhearted. We're caring. We're compassionate. We're forgiving one another. Why do we forgive one another? What's forgiven? Forgiveness is like removing the barrier. There's stuff between you and God. You make sure the barrier's removed. And it's not on God's part. You know, when you think about stuff between you and other people, you remove the barrier. There's forgiveness. You forgive one another. Why? For even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How many sins has he forgiven you of? And the answer is what? All of them if you're in Christ. And so when you consider all of them being taken away and forgiven, then why in the world are you holding on to anything from somebody else? The most forgiving people should be the forgiven people. And my question to you is, who will you not forgive? One lady said in a church service, she told me this clearly afterwards about her own husband. She said, "I will never forgive him for what he did in our marriage." And it happened 30 years prior. And I wasn't trying to justify the guy, but I just remember asking, saying, "Ma'am, he's begging you to forgive him, and he was wrong, but he's asking for forgiveness clearly." And she says, "But I will not forgive him." I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" She says, "Well, of course I am. Why would you say that?" I said, "Well, because the scripture says at the end of one of the Lord's prayers, you know, if you're unwilling to forgive others, then he's unwilling to forgive you." It's just the heartbeat of God. Consider this, maybe the most God-like quality would be forgiveness. So let me ask you, is there anyone you're not forgiving? This is really where the rubber meets the road, where we have to then humble ourselves and get honest and open. And I'll conclude in a sense with this illustration. When I think about this, I think about how God stirs our hearts towards things. Actually, I would honestly tell you this. I did not think I have a problem with anger. I always thought I was kind of passive. As a redhead, I'm not, you know, what's wrong with me or something maybe. But I remember, then I had kids. And in one sense, the kids were not the problem. Actually, the kids can reveal the problem. It's like a sponge. You can blame it on everything else, but really when a sponge is squeezed, what's really inside comes out. And you could say, well, then don't squeeze the sponge, you know. But the truth is if you are walking in the power of the Spirit of God and the sponge is squeezed, what comes out? Well, love and joy and peace. Maybe you can say Jesus comes out. But for me, Jesus was not coming out. I was getting frustrated. I was getting irritated and aggravated. And at some point, I remember my oldest. It was, I think, JT. He was really little. And when he was little, there was something that he did. I think that was disobedience. But in the frustration, I'm holding a plastic cup. I had just finished drinking something out of the plastic cup. And in anger, I took that cup and I threw it against the wall. I hadn't really done that before. And all of a sudden I'm like, right when I threw it against the wall, I'm thinking I'm righteously angered, but the truth is I threw it against the wall, and then I look down and I see little JT, and he looks at me and goes, "Aah!" He's crying. And I'm like, this and that. And I look over at my wife, and she's giving me one of the, this kind of looks. And I was guilty. I'm going, and I'm like, sorry. And I finally then kind of looked down at JT, and I kind of got down and said, "Hey, buddy, listen, Daddy was wrong in doing that. And I'm sorry about that. Will you forgive me?" I give him a little hug, "Hey, honey, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me?" And she forgives me. It was soon after that time where we're having this Bible. I would have this little, nighttime Bible story kind of thing I would do. And I'm reading this Bible story book. And sure enough, it happened to be probably just within a couple of days, we're reading the story. And it's a picture of Jesus. And he's got all these little kids, sitting on his lap and around him, listening to him. And it says, "Suffer the little children, do come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God," So this is like, great. I'm looking at it. And all of a sudden, as I'm kind of doing the Bible story, with him, he looks at me and he goes, "Dad, dad, dad." And he kind of gets my attention, kind of interrupts the story. And he just says, "Dad, dad, hey, dad, hey." And he looks at the picture and he says, "Jesus, he loves kids, doesn't he?" And I say, "Yeah, buddy. It's evident. He loves kids. I mean, look at all the kids around him, and they love him because he really loves them." Okay. And then I'm kind of starting to go a little bit further, and he goes, "Dad, dad, 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 wait." And he looks at the picture, and he smiles and says, "Jesus is kind, isn't he?" The moment he said that, he had no clue how God was using that in my own heart. And he was talking about how Jesus was so kind. And honestly, I was starting to tear up. I'm tearing up. And I looked at him and I said, yes, buddy, Jesus, he is kind. And I'm tearing up because you know what I'm thinking? Jesus is really kind. But I'm not like Jesus. It just drives you to go, dear God, change my heart. Change my life. Forgive me and cleanse me. Because the reality is we need to become more and more like Christ. And this is, should be happen as we walk with the Lord. And so I look at this and I conclude with the idea and asking you the question, are you letting God uproot your anger? Are you letting God change you when it comes to sin in your own heart and your life? My prayer would be that I would hope that you'd say, by God's grace, I sure am, and I want to look to Him. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you tonight, and I want to give you just an opportunity to really consider this. We're going to keep the live stream going for the next moments. I'm going to have my wife come and play through a simple song of invitation. And as she would do this, it's a time of meditation, but this would be a great time in your heart that you would do business with God.